Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 as we read the verses 12 through 17. Let us hear the word of God. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of the Word of God, Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His holy word to our hearts. Dear friends, 30 years after He was born, the Lord Jesus Christ began His public ministry. At the very heart and center of His ministry was not miracles, but preaching. Jesus preached. We read in our text, from that time Jesus began to preach. And Matthew tells us that during His time in Galilee, Jesus devoted almost all of His time to preaching. And His message was simple and straightforward. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, with the help of the Lord, let's consider these words under the theme, Jesus preaching in Galilee. And we'll consider, first of all, the command He issued, and secondly, the urgency He employed. Several months had passed since Jesus was baptized and tempted by the devil in the wilderness. During this time, Jesus had divided His time between Judea in the south and Galilee in the north. After calling His first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, John, and Nathanael, Jesus went to Galilee, where He performed His first miracle, the changing of water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. Following this, Jesus and the disciples returned to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover feast. And while He was there, He overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple and drove out those who sold oxen and sheep and doves. He also had His famous conversation with Nicodemus, recorded in John chapter 3. And many people believed on Him there. In John 3 verse 26, we read that the disciples of John came to Him one day and informed Him that Jesus and His disciples were baptizing and that all men were coming to Him. And then in John 4 verse 2, we read that Jesus, through His disciples, made and baptized more disciples than John. And so Jesus' ministry was being greatly blessed by the Lord. It was bearing much fruit. And then suddenly Jesus left Judea and retreated north into Galilee. Now at first glance that seems rather strange and even unwise. And that's because, according to Mark's gospel, by this time Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee and Perea, had put John the Baptist in prison for condemning his marriage to his brother's wife Herodias. And so it begged the question, what if Herod arrested Jesus too? But none of that seemed to matter to our Lord. He left Judea and He went into the territory of Herod. He went to Galilee. Why? Well, there are at least several reasons for this. First of all, because the people of Judea had already heard the gospel through the mouth of John the Baptist. And now it was time to preach this same message in the other territory of the Jews, in Galilee, where John had never been. Secondly, the situation in Judea was becoming too dangerous. As we've seen in John chapter 4, verse 2, we read there that Jesus, through his disciples, made and baptized more disciples than John. And John specifically mentions that the Pharisees heard about this, and that suggests that they were becoming concerned about Jesus' growing popularity. Perhaps some were even plotting already then to get rid of him. But Jesus' time, however, had not yet come. He still had much work to do. And he knew this, and so he retreated north to Galilee. Thirdly, he went to Galilee in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. That's clear from Matthew 4, verses 13 to 16, where we read, "And leaving Nazareth, he, that is Jesus, came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." Now Matthew here is quoting from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. And he's saying that Jesus went to Galilee in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. He is the great light that would shine in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And how necessary that was, for Isaiah says that the people who dwelt there sat in darkness and in the region and the shadow of death. Isaiah here, of course, is speaking metaphorically. He's saying that their spiritual blindness and ignorance was a kind of darkness and death. These people desperately needed to hear the gospel. But what about Herod? Was Jesus not afraid of Herod? Not at all. As the Son of God, Jesus knew that Herod could do nothing to him unless he was given the power to do so by his Father. Jesus had a task to do. And nothing and no one, not even Herod himself, could stop him. Not even Herod's imprisonment of John the Baptist. And so he went boldly, courageously to Galilee. And what did he do there? Well, we have the answer to that in our text. He preached. John, look at verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Jesus preached. Now, up until this point, Jesus did not preach, at least not extensively. He had performed several signs, like the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana, but now the focus of his ministry is about to change. Now Jesus is about to devote his time and his attention to preaching. And this is precisely what Isaiah the prophet said he would do. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, Isaiah quotes the coming Messiah as saying this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Now we see the fulfillment of this prophecy here in our text. The Spirit of the Lord was on Jesus. He received him at his baptism. By the power of this Spirit, Jesus preached good tidings to the poor. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to preach? Well, the word translated preach here is the Greek word kerusso, which means to proclaim, to herald, to announce. To preach, then, is not to argue, it's not to reason, it's not to discuss or debate. It is certainly not to entertain and make people laugh. To preach is to proclaim without apology, without qualification, the truth of the Word of God. And that's precisely what Jesus did. He preached. Now, that in itself is very significant. Ask yourself, if God sent you to evangelize a certain region of the world, how would you go about it? What strategy would you develop? What method would you employ? Many churches today employ a whole wide variety of methods, even gimmicks, to reach the lost. Some churches will put on huge, elaborate drama presentations depicting scenes from the life of Christ. And they'll make expensive Hollywood-type movies of the life of Christ, especially the crucifixion of Christ. And I hope you never watch those movies, because to do so is a clear violation of the Second Commandment. They will host so-called seeker-sensitive worship services designed to make the lost feel comfortable in church by catering to their fleshly lusts and desires. They'll organize concerts and employ musicians to play loud contemporary music complete with lights and smoke and dancers, making them indistinguishable from a secular rock concert. Sometimes they'll even invite comedians to come in church and make people laugh. But what method did Jesus employ? How did Jesus intend to reach the lost in Galilee? The answer is here in our text. He preached. He preached. And what is more, as already mentioned, he preached with authority. He did not preach like the scribes and the Pharisees. All they did was quote one rabbi after another. Rabbi so-and-so said this, but on the other hand, Rabbi so-and-so said that. Their preaching, if it could even be called that, was just a summary of commentaries on the law of Moses. But when Jesus preached, he preached with authority. He simply told people what the Word of God said, what it meant, and how it applied to their lives. Now here too, the church today has a lot to learn. Because what passes for preaching today in many churches is anything but. If there's preaching at all, it's usually very short, 15, 20 minutes. And it's more of a conversation. The pastor kind of walks around on a big stage dressed in casual clothes, and he cracks a few jokes. He gets the crowd laughing. He tells a lot of stories and gives a lot of illustrations, but there's no exposition and application of the text. And if there is, it's presented almost apologetically and with so many qualifications, and thereby stripping the word of its power. But that's not what Jesus did. He preached the word, the unadulterated word of God, and he preached it with power and with authority, and for good reason. Because he knew that preaching was God's ordained method of bringing sinners to faith in him. The Apostle Paul said it like this: faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the preaching of the word. God does not convert sinners through all kinds of gimmicks. He converts sinners through the preaching of his word. And that's why preaching is and must remain central to the worship service. And if it's not, the church will become sickly and may even die, not all at once, but eventually. And Jesus knew this, and so he preached. But what did he preach? Well, before we answer that question, let's be clear on what he did not preach. Jesus did not preach, as many do today, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He did not preach that we need to help the poor and fight for equality and social justice. He did not preach on practical subjects, like about how to have a happy marriage, or how to raise your children, or how to be successful in life, or how to have your best life now. What did he preach? He preached the necessity of repentance. He told people that they had to repent of their sins. Our text says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. That was his message. Repent. And the Greek verb that's used here is in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. Jesus was not advising people to repent. He was not inviting people to repent. He was not even urging people to repent. He was commanding them to repent. Now, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean to repent? Well, to repent means more than to simply acknowledge your sins, as if to say, well, I should not have done that. No, it includes an acknowledgement of sin, to be sure, but it's more than that. True repentance involves three elements. It involves, first of all, the mind. The person who truly repents is convinced in his mind of his sin. He doesn't make excuses for his sin. He doesn't try to explain it away. He doesn't blame it on others. He doesn't say, I would not be like this if so-and-so did not do or say this or that. No, he recognizes that what he did is wrong and that he has no one but himself to blame. Secondly, repentance involves the emotions. The person who truly repents of his sin feels sorry for his sin. He even grieves over his sin, not just outwardly, but in his heart. His heart is burdened. His heart is troubled by his sin. Repentance also involves, thirdly, the will. The person who truly repents also strives, looking to the Lord and the power of his Holy Spirit, to flee from sin and to put it to death. He doesn't just simply live with his sin, much less give in to it. No, he fights against it with all of his might, and he's not content until it has been crucified. He turns from sin to God. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this. He said, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit nearby a sinner is inwardly humbled, whereby rather a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. You notice he says it's a grace of God. It's not something produced by us. It's a grace wrought in the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says it's a spiritual medicine that's made up of at least six special ingredients. And those six are this. First, sight of sin. Second, sorrow for sin. Third, confession of sin. Fourth, shame for sin. Fifth, hatred for sin. And sixth, turning from sin. Watson says where these special ingredients are present, then there is true repentance. And where they are not present, then there's no true repentance. Now we have a good illustration of what repentance looks like in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. After the son spent all of his money, he found himself, remember, feeding pigs for a local farmer. And while he was feeding the pigs, at a certain moment he engaged his mind. Jesus said he came to himself. That is, he acknowledged that what he had done was wrong. And he planned to go back to his father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then he engaged his emotions. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now that's not just a bare statement. He lamented his sin. He lamented his condition and its consequences. And then finally, he engaged his will. He said, I will arise and go to my Father. Well, this is what Jesus commanded his hearers to do. He commanded them to repent, to do a complete about face on sin, to turn from sin, and to turn from God. And this is absolutely essential for salvation. In Luke 13, verse 5, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Unless we repent, we cannot be saved. And so Jesus preached, repent, repent, repent. What about you today? Have you repented? Have you repented for the first time? We call that initial repentance. Initial repentance refers to the very first time we truly repent of our sin. Now, those of us who are brought up under the truth of God's Word may not remember the first time that we repented. In most cases, it took place when we were very little children. Others, however, who did not grow up under the truth can, in some cases, recall the exact time and circumstances that they repented, that they were converted to God. But what matters is not when or even how we repented. What matters is that we did. And I ask you in all openness and honesty today, have you repented? Have you ever been truly broken on account of your sin and then also cried out to God for mercy? This is where spiritual life begins. It begins with repentance. But it doesn't end there. Because repentance is not just something we do at the beginning of spiritual life when we first come to Christ. It is something that we do throughout our lives. Why? Because we continue to sin. Every time we sin, we need to repent. Martin Luther once said, "The whole life of believers should be repentance." And by that he meant the believer in Christ is never done with repentance. He must repent time and time and time again. My friend, is that true for you today? Many people find it difficult to repent. Why? Well, one reason is because they love their sins more than they love God. They love the pleasures and the enjoyment that sin brings them, even if they know it's displeasing to God, and even if it's damning their soul to hell. And that's how utterly foolish and blind and ignorant we are. We'd rather go to hell hanging on to our sins than go to heaven without them. But Jesus says no. He says if you want to go to heaven, you have to repent. You must even be prepared to cut off your right hand and to pluck out your right eye, he says, if they cause you to sin. And most people don't want to do that. And so they refuse to repent. Another reason why people find it difficult to repent is pride. Because when we repent, we have to admit that we were wrong. We were wrong to make this or that choice. We were wrong to lead this or that lifestyle. We were wrong to make this or that decision. We were wrong to create offense over this or that issue. We were wrong to speak in this or that way. We were wrong to get angry. Wrong to get upset. Wrong to be disrespectful. Wrong to look at that website. We were wrong. And to admit that we are wrong, that's humbling. It's to say, I thought I knew better, but now I realize I don't. I have so many blind spots. I was too proud. And many people don't want to do that. And so they refuse to repent. One writer writes this, and I quote, he says, "The failure to repent is at bottom a form of idolatry. Refusal to repent is to elevate our own souls above God's glory. It is to place a higher value on the perceived comfort of secrecy than the glory and honor of God. It is to say, my safety and standing in the community is of greater value than God's name and fame. I don't repent because I cherish my own image more than God's." In sum, people don't repent because they are preeminently committed to saving face. They fear exposure because they fear rejection, mockery, and exclusion. And these are fearful realities only to those who do not yet sufficiently grasp that they are accepted, cherished, valued, and included by Christ. End quote. My friend, does that describe you today? Do you have a difficult time repenting of sin? Oh, if so, examine your heart. And ask yourself, am I even a Christian? For a Christian is one who, by definition, repents initially and daily. His whole life is characterized by repentance. And so Jesus preached the necessity of repentance, but he also did so urgently. And that brings us briefly to our second point. Jesus said, repent, and then he added this, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus here speaks of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven in this context refers to the rule of God in the hearts and lives of his people. This kingdom existed from before the fall. Adam and Eve were the first citizens of this kingdom. But now this kingdom is at hand. And by this, Jesus meant it had reached its zenith. It had reached its climax. Why? Because he had come. He is the king of this kingdom. And as the king, he has the power to make sinners citizens of this kingdom through faith and repentance in his name. So it was as though Jesus was saying there is no better time to repent than now. because I, the King of this kingdom, have come. And so make haste. Do not delay. There is no better time to repent than now, while I am here, while I'm ministering among you, while I'm preaching to you. Repent, repent, before it is too late. Dear friends, that message also comes to us. We have been commanded to repent, and now we see that this is not something that we can put off until later. This is something we must do now. In fact, there's no better time to repent than now. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wherever the word of God is preached by the faithful servants of the Lord, there is the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, there's an urgency to this matter. It is not something we can put off until later. It is not something we can postpone until our deathbed. We must repent now while we are still in the day of grace. In fact, in some sense, it's even more at hand for us than it was for the people who lived in Jesus' day. Why? Because Jesus has finished his earthly work. He suffered, he died, and he rose again, and now he sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And to him has been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and one day he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And then his kingdom will be at hand in its fullness. And those who are in Christ will live and reign with him forever. And those who are not will be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And now the Lord sends his servants, ministers of the gospel, to preach the same message that he did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message that I have preached to you today. Oh, my friend, did you hear it? Do you sense its urgency? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in London, Ontario, you're welcome to worship at the London Free Reformed Church, 1274 Tote Road in London. Service times are every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 4 o'clock p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to bless us by offsetting the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.